God has ministered and touched your heart this morning through the songs of worship and praise. As I said earlier, 1 year ago, a search committee was being formed and coming together to look for the pastor of Youth and Family Ministries. Mike Kleinhans, the elder of oversight of the senior high ministry, was giving leadership to that search committee, along with Pastor Todd Roberts. And here was a little bit of the task of what we were looking for in an individual. We were not only looking for somebody to give oversight to the high school students, but we were also looking for somebody to coordinate the children's junior high and high school ministry. We were looking for somebody that would be able to develop and mentor Chris Heaston as he oversees the junior high ministry, as well as someone to continue to mentor and develop Pete Phipps as he oversees the children's ministry. We also wanted to put a special emphasis on a ministry to families, a ministry to parents. And honestly, the question that I had in my mind a year ago is, the person that we're looking for, does he exist? Because if he was going to be able to oversee a ministry to parents, if he was going to be able to come alongside parents as they raise junior high, high school students, then he had to have firsthand experience in being able to do that. How many people do you know that are still youth pastors who have also had high school age students? Not too many. And so we challenged the search committee to begin to look for this individual and to begin to pray and say, God, if this is indeed the direction that you would have us go, show us who that individual is. At the same time that I had that question, does this person exist, my other concern was, what kind of character is this man going to be? Now, I know he's going to be a pastor, but I have had difficult experiences over the years with people you bring in from the outside because references look good, the resume look good, and that's one of the reasons why we've been thrilled to be able to see a lot of the people on staff been faithful in the ministry, so we know who they are, their character. And but it was like, Lord, we're going to trust you to bring us a man of character. As soon as I found out that the search committee was looking at an individual that had four boys, his oldest was a youth pastor in Millersville, his second oldest is a graduate of Liberty University, focused on youth ministry as well, and his other two teenage boys love the Lord, I was like, this sounds like the kind of guy we're looking for. And what it told me, most importantly, is it told me who Mark was and who Sharon was, even though I never met them. It told me that they were individuals of character, that they practiced what they preached, because I knew that his son would not want to be a youth pastor if what he taught the high school students was different than what he lived out in his own home. And so told me an awful lot about Mark and Sharon. And this morning, we are celebrating God's faithfulness to us as a body and bringing Mark and Sharon to us. And when we asked Mark, who would you like to speak at your special service, he didn't hesitate to say, my son Justin. So let's welcome Justin to the platform this morning. Lord bless you.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Is this on? Yeah, it's on. All right, good. Well, I want to welcome you all to the official roasting of Mark Watkins. He made the mistake of choosing his oldest son, who can share unique stories and memories that no one else could, and I can get back at him for things from growing up. I won't share too many things. I'll just put up a couple other pictures that I thought were kind of humorous. This is him working hard. This is my favorite, that right there. So that's my dad. All right. Well, I truly am honored and feel a sense of humility to come and share with you this morning. This is certainly a privilege, and I'm excited to spend this time sharing to give you a picture of my father for the qualities that I've seen him model in the home and what I know will bless you here at CBC with his ministry. And so I'm just so thrilled to be here to think about the 30 years that he has been doing youth ministry. I mean, that is a long time. And if you have volunteered with the youth, you will know that 30 years is more like 60 or 70 years. And not that the teenagers are so bad, but I mean, my dad has gone through a lot. He's had how many countless sleepless nights, you know, paintball wounds, eating strange things, coming up with weird, gross games. He had the pleasure of swallowing a live goldfish at one point as a way of getting his teenagers to invite friends out. So this is a good idea. Remember to write that one down. He's shaved his head. This is a new look for him. He usually didn't have a shaved head, but shaved his head on a youth retreat. He has just done a lot of things. He's pushed his body well beyond where it should be, trying to keep up with teenagers who are at least a quarter of his age. His lack of respect for his own dignity and body has really just been a cornerstone of his ministry. And it's this goofy, weird guy that has come to mean so much to me in my life and in my ministry. Because as weird and strange and out there, and you'll see that side of him if you haven't already, he's also one of the greatest examples of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is what Paul says: "Though I am free and belong to no one, I make myself slave to everyone to win as many people as possible. I've become all things to all people so that by any means possible I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing." So yeah, eating goldfish and playing paintball, they're dressing up like a woman. He's done that a couple times. Those strange things about him are all connected to his love for Christ, his passion to connect teenagers, their parents, and families to the love, the life, and the power that Jesus gives. He has become all things to all people, and you're truly blessed to have him as a part of your family here. So I'm honored to share with you this morning, and we're going to look at Abraham as an example, as a challenge to all of us, but also look at qualities that I've seen my father exemplify through the years. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we just ask that you will be honored and glorified in this time, that it will be your words and your name that is lifted up. We give this time to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at Abraham, and I will refer to him mainly as Abe, just because it's just a little easier. Seems more friendly that way. So Abraham, if you remember the story of Abraham, he was chosen out of nowhere. I mean, he was just this no-name shepherd who had very little to his name and his family. Joshua tells us that his family didn't even follow God. They followed the culture and the gods of the nation around them. And so you've got Abe, who's growing up, not even in a, quote, a Christian home or a godly home, and God chooses to reveal himself through Abe. And it's just such a strange, miraculous thing, and that's where we find him in Genesis chapter 12. There's this voice that comes to Abe and says, "Hey, I want to do something great through you." And there's this talk, we call it the covenant. And to simplify the covenant down to very, very basic four things, it's, I'm going to give you and your people, your descendants, land. And speaking of your descendants, you're going to have countless descendants. You're not even going to be able to count how many people come through your line. People are going to know you. You're going to have a reputation. People will know who I am through you. And the whole world will be blessed through you. Now, this is about as crazy as getting snow in Lancaster County, because you got Abe, who is this no-name shepherd. He is 75 years old. His wife is 65. So many descendants that are well past childbearing years. And furthermore, his wife is barren. She can't have kids. They have very, you know, they're a shepherd, so they probably don't have a lot of money. They certainly don't have any land. And the land that God wants to give them is already inhabited by some powerful groups of people. I mean, God sounds more like a crazy, desperate car salesman than someone who's got things put together and he's got a divine plan. And yet we see that Abe follows and obeys and he listens. And so he goes along, and whether or not it's because he has nothing else to lose or he's curious to see what will happen, he starts to listen to the directives that God gives. He moves his family, and he listens to where God is leading. From the very start, we have this strange, incredible interaction between God and man, and what is his response going to be? And we come to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And if you have your Bibles, you can open up to that. So we've got Abe who's going along and he's doing these actions. You know, he's not always perfect. He messes things up, takes things into his own hands, but he follows along and obeys and has that action part of the relationship. And then when you come to chapter 15, verse 6, this is a very important verse in our scriptures, and it's echoed in the New Testament through Paul in a couple places and in James. And this is what it says. So God has just gone over this impossible covenant, this crazy talk about these promises. And this is what it says. Then Abram believed in the Lord, and God credited it as righteousness. So you've got, up until this point, he's got actions, and it never says that things really click. But this is the first point where Abram's heart catches up with his actions. And that's for the first time when God says, yes, you got it right. Now you're on the right track. Now you have your actions and your heart, your faith and your works. And so when you look to James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verses 14 and beyond, and I'm going to read from the Message because I like the way it words this. It says, "Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this life if you learn all the right words but never do anything with them? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? Isn't it obvious that faith and works are yoked partners, that faith expresses itself in works? Your actions should be actions of faith. That is the full meaning of believe in the scripture when it says Abraham believed in the Lord and credited, and God credited him as righteous. It's that mesh of believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend. Is it not evident that a person is made right with God, not by a barren faith, but by faith filled with works?" Another way of saying that is that talk is cheap. You can say that you believe something, but you prove what you really believe with how you live your life. And so we have this time in Abraham's life where it finally connects. His actions and his heart are connected. Now our family is a huge Bear fan, Chicago Bear fans, and so we're not so thrilled about what happened at the end of the season. We're happy for you Eagle fans, kind of. Football is such an important part of our family. And I think about every fall when the football season starts, you have millions of people around the country who get ready for their favorite teams. They put face paint on, they put their jerseys on, they maybe go tailgating, get some burgers before the game, and they go into these football temples. And they gather together with other people who love the same team, and they cheer and they get excited and they shout, and it's almost as if sitting in the stands, you're a part of something bigger. But there's only 22 players on the field at a time that are actually taking part in the game. And sometimes we do this with God and with church. I mean, we wear our Sunday best and we come to these large church buildings and we gather together with other people and we sit in our seats and we watch what's going up on stage and what's going on up front, and we're excited about it, but we never actually get ourselves involved in the game. We're actually not a part of what's going on come Monday morning, because it's well, it's exciting. It's good to be involved in a church. Or, yeah, I believe in God, but what does your Monday morning look like? What does your Tuesday night look like? What do you look at when you're watching TV, when you're on the computer? That's where it really shows where you're at with your faith. It's this combination of faith and works. Our youth group has started to call it, we should be forks. So faith and works together. And so being a Chicago Bears fan does not make us any more a part of the team than saying that you're a Christian and coming to church without having your faith and your lives intersect. It's much easier to say, yeah, I believe in God, I'm a Christian. It's much more of a difficult task to say you follow Christ. And I've seen my father do this in the home, and his sermons and his Bible lessons and his conversations on theology and beliefs with the teenagers and with us as kids, I've not seen a disconnect. I've seen him live those things out that he believes in, and it's not just talk. And so may we as well combine our faith, our beliefs, and what we say with actions. So this crazy thing happens now with Abraham. So this covenant talk, which is just sounds impossible. There's no way these things can happen. We've now come 25 years, and now the impossible seems possible with the birth of Isaac. Abraham is now 100 years old. His wife is 90 years old. And God has given them the miracle of a son. And now the covenant is, okay, maybe this God can come through with what he said. Maybe it'll work out. And things are going pretty well for a few years. Things are looking up. Things are pretty smooth sailing. And then we come to Genesis chapter 22. And if you would turn with me there. Genesis chapter 22, we come to a little bump in the road. I would say more than a bump, but it's this scene in his life that really puts things to a test. So God says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, God said to Abraham, take Isaac, your son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering to me. What? That's part of the plan? God has said over and over that the covenant is to go through Isaac, and descendants are going to continue on, and the promises that God has made are going to continue through Isaac. And now he wants to take that miracle away. Is he going to end that whole plan? He wants him to sacrifice his only son? What response would you have had? That's not fair. That's my son. How is that love? Do you know what you're doing up there? Do you love me at all? Are you crazy? Well, what does Abraham respond with? Well, in verse 3 it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Not only does Abraham obey, he rises early to prepare. I mean, I would think you'd be a little anxious and a little stressed out and maybe at least sleep in. And he gets up early and prepares. His response is obedience, even when the request is absolutely insane. It's painful. It's overwhelming. It doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't seem to fit into the plan. So as they're going along, you can imagine that he's got some interesting questions to field to his son as him and Isaac make their way up the mountain, and they've got the wood, they've got the things for making the fire, but they're missing an important piece. They're missing the offering. So Isaac says, where is the sacrifice? Where is the offering? And this is what Abraham says in verse 8. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. God will provide. Not only does he obey when it's hard, he can trust that God will still be faithful, that he will still have things in control, and that he can still rely on his power to see him through. God will provide. Can you say that when God asks you to do hard things? When you lose someone, when you lose your job, God will provide. I'm going to keep with this. I mean, this book is filled with hard lesson after hard lesson, request after request, command after command that do not jive well with our schedules, our wants, our desires, the world around us. This is a difficult book. This is a difficult way of living, but it's the best way of living. What areas in your life has it been hard to give it over to God, to follow his plan, to really take steps forward in faith and obedience and trust that God will provide? Sometimes it just doesn't make sense. Sometimes we'll look strange to family and friends. Maybe you'll get in some trouble at work because you make a stand that is more in line with integrity rather than the easy way. We seem to forget how much Jesus tells us in the New Testament, if you follow me, it's going to be hard. I'll give you peace and power and abundance more than you can imagine, but it's not going to be an easy road. It will cause strife, persecution, tribulation, and I'll be good through it all, but you got to understand, if you follow me, you're not signing up for a joyride all the time. So it comes back to what we really believe. Can we take the hard steps when it's the most difficult? Do we trust that he's really in control? And often it's in those hard times that our true colors come out. When we lose someone close to us to sickness, or our job falls through, or when you think about the economic hardships that many of us are facing now, boy, is it easy to get scared, get anxious. How much easier is it to pull back your tithing and your giving from Sunday to Sunday so that you can protect your income and your budget at home? That's a lot easier to do instead of trusting that God will provide. Man, I'm going to give even more during this time because people who are out there that are suffering even worse than I will benefit from this. That's a hard thing to do. Have you ever wondered what fish do when the storm comes on the ocean? I mean, you know, waves crashing, huge, you know, if a hurricane goes across the waves, lightning, torrential downpour, wind, I mean, currents, I mean, it's just a big old mess. I mean, do you see fish running out of the water, you know, swimming up on shore and jumping out? Like, wow, that is just too rough. That's too hard in there. Wow, the torrential rain, the lightning, the currents. No, what fish do, at least the ones that are smart enough, what fish do is they dive further into the recesses of the ocean. They escape those troubled times by diving deeper. And that's what the example of Abraham should be to us. That when hard times come, when it's hard to see that things will get better, when it's hard to trust, we should be diving deeper into his presence, deeper into his word, deeper into our trust and reliance on who made it all. Diving deeper. I watched my father do this as well. We've come across financial hardships as a family. We've seen conflict in the church. My youngest brother was born with a heart defect. We've had things happen to our family, decisions to move, decisions to go here. Where does God want us? And I've seen my father go to God and ask for his guidance, ask for his leading, to trust that he will provide, and then obey where he is leading. And it has not always been hard, but it has been the difference all along. A final quality of Abraham that should challenge us this morning and in our lives is his faith legacy. His faithful action, his trust and obedience through the years laid this incredible foundation for his descendants that would echo through thousands of years beyond. Just imagine that the lesson that Isaac learned that day on the mountain about trust, obedience and faithfulness. Wow. What kind of stories could he share as he as Isaac grows into a man, and Abraham is sharing how God has been faithful and how God has provided and done this, and he is always good. Abraham left this amazing legacy that passed from Isaac to Jacob. And so throughout the scriptures, you hear God identifying himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're always in the same sentence. They're always together. Whether it's the Israelites pleading for mercy, God, remember us. Remember your covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or when God identifies himself with Moses, tell them that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent you. And in the early church in Acts, it looks back at the life of Jesus and connects Jesus to the Father, the God, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a foundation, what a legacy. Now just imagine if people would identify God through their interaction with you. I know God deeper because of your witness. I have seen God be faithful because you have trusted and obeyed in the hard times. I have seen and understand God more clearly through you. Could there be any greater compliment? Could there be any greater purpose in life than that others would see God more clearly through our lives of faith, trust, and obedience? And this is my last chance to kind of brag on my dad a little bit. As was mentioned before, I'm a youth pastor in Millersville. My brother Luke is involved in youth ministry down in Virginia, as well as a troubled boys' home that he works at. My brother Clint is at Muhlenberg, where he is active in a ministry on campus, and he's seeking a purpose for his life. And many of you know Tyler, who is growing into a young man of purpose and potential right here at CBC. All four of us who love God with a passion and are serving him in various ways. And I credit that first and foremost to God, but I credit that also to the example that my parents have laid before us through the years. My father has not lived a life of words, but he's lived it with actions. Back behind that, and he set a legacy in motion that, I mean, how can you even map it out? 30 years of ministry? How many thousands of teenagers have come through his youth group who have learned to seek God on a true, deep, meaningful way and live it out? And then they impact other people. I guarantee the line will be long. Someday in heaven, of people thanking my father for his example of faith and love and truth. He's the crier. I'm not supposed to cry. See, he's crying. Look. So will you consider Abraham this morning as an example and as a challenge to how you live your life? Not only believe in who God is, believe in the way that he set before you. To be transformed by the Holy Spirit. To live a life that reflects the things you say you believe. Don't just be a fan. Become involved in the game. Don't just say you're a Christian. Follow Christ. And even if it's hard, and it's going to be, will you stand for truth? Will you stand for the standard of love that God has put before us? Even if you don't have all the answers, even when it's really hard to take that step of faith, will you do that? And when those hard times come, will you trust that God is still in control, that he is still faithful, and that he will still always provide? Will you dive deeper when the hard times come and fall faster and farther on your knees when the situations that you don't know how you can control it, will you fall before him and ask him to take it? And when you've done all these things, and you look back in your life, and you look at the family, friends, coworkers, people in the grocery store, people on your way to work when you're late and you're in a traffic jam, will you look back and see the impact that your response to God's faithfulness in your life will be? Will people say that they know God more clearly and more deeply because of you? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just ask for that strength, that faith, Lord, that courage, Lord, that reliance and humility, Lord, that we would fall at your feet. Lord, give us the wisdom, the graciousness, and the blessings that you promised, and help us to make steps of faith, to trust you always, even when it's hard, to obey you when the task is difficult, and to impact this world for you. Lord, we're just so grateful for all the things that you give us. And we ask that we will give our lives back to you in return as an act of worship. In your name we pray. Amen.